tonight. Yeah, I got a new voice implant. How do you like that? It was my Christmas present from my wife. She said, you know, I want Marky White. Instead of Barry White, it's Marky White. Anyway, yes, I'm sick, but I just couldn't miss being here with you tonight. So, I promise I won't spread germs. Just a lot of love and good cheer. Right, JD? That's right. Did you guys have a good Christmas and a good new year starting off? I had a great one. I wish that I could have brought all of you to Faith Walkers in Missouri. I'm serious. We had genuinely an amazing time, almost 500 of us. Next year, I think we'll have between 800 and 1,000. And what an incredible time we had down at the Ozarks in Missouri. Just a time relax, a time to get spiritually charged and encouraged and worship and sing and get to know lots of other Christians from other places in the U.S. It was really awesome. But I was also excited to get back here to The Rock. It's great to see so many of you out this evening. Thanks for coming out. I'm going to be wrapping up the series here tonight on God the Magnificent. And before I get started, why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Just ask the Lord to really open up our hearts so we might be able to see what He has to say to us tonight. You know, the thing about God, the thing about spiritual truth is it has to be spiritually discerned. And it's something that only God can do. Only God can open our eyes and let us see His truth and let us see His character. And unless our heart's ready for it, it just blows right by us. We just miss it. Someone can say something or God can speak something tremendous to us, but because our heart is not dialed in, it's a little bit like old shortwave radio or actually any radio. Unless you turn it to the right dial, there could be this great music coming out over the airwaves, but if you're not dialed in, you miss it. Or in fact, even worse, you could be dialed into a terrible station. While there's other gorgeous stuff going on, you're listening to something really trashy or real staticky. And the same is true in our relationship with God. We got to dial in our heart. And we got to put out the other crud that's there that keeps it from getting through and keeps it muddled and staticky so that we get this clear signal from God. Father, we want to thank You today that this is a new year. A new year, Lord, in which we can expect more of Your goodness, more of Your mercy, more of Your faithfulness, more of You. We thank You, Lord, so much for all that You've done in our lives in 2003. We thank You, Lord, for all that You're going to do in 2004. And we ask You, Father, that You would start tonight, that You would open our hearts to understand You in a greater, more deep, personal way. We'd be captivated with You more this year than any other previous year of our life. And that is the song we sang tonight, that we would be the generation that puts away all of its distractions and all of its other idols, and that You alone would be God and Lord in our lives. Speak to us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to ask it to you to ponder this question tonight. Actually, two questions. Why does God do what He does? And why did God make all that we see? What is it that makes God tick? Now, of course, there's no way a finite creature like myself or yourself can fully grasp and fully understand all the intricacies and the infiniteness of God. But we can begin to understand that which He allows us to know. There are some things God does not allow us to know, but there are other things that God allows us to know, and that is what we seek. We seek to know that which God has made knowable about Himself. That's why I never get caught up in the unknowable. If it were knowable, God would allow us to know it. What I'm concerned about, what God's concerned about, is that which He has unveiled about himself so that you can see, so that you can grasp. And it is enough for us if we just knew it. Why does God do what he does? Why did God make all that we see? And in essence, what is it that makes God tick? Psalm 136. I'd like to read it to you this evening. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who alone does mighty miracles. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who made the heavens so skillfully, for his faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who placed the earth on the water. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who made the heavenly lights. His faithful love endures forever. The sun to rule the day. His faithful love endures forever. And the moon and the stars to rule the night. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who killed the firstborn of Egypt. His faithful love endures forever. He brought Israel out of Egypt. His faithful love endures forever. He acted with a strong hand and a powerful arm. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who parted the Red Sea. His faithful love endures forever. He led Israel safely through, for his faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who struck down mighty kings. His faithful love endures forever. He killed powerful kings. His faithful love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, his faithful love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, his faithful love endures forever. God gave the land of these kings as an inheritance. His faithful love endures forever. A special possession to his servant Israel, his faithful love endures forever. He remembered our utter weakness. His faithful love endures forever. He saved us from our enemies. His faithful love endures forever. He gives food to every living thing. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His faithful love endures forever. There's no way to understand God if you miss the love of God. For it is love that caused God to create the world in which we live. It is love that caused God to send his one and only Son. We just celebrated the most significant historical event in all of human history. The birth of God's Son. The birth of the Messiah. The birth of the Christ. The birth of the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in John 3:16 that God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says in Psalm 63, the psalmist writes, "Your unfailing love is better to me than life itself. How I praise you." Your unfailing love is better to me than life. You know, I happen to know that this Christmas was special for at least four people in this auditorium tonight. I know that Shelley and Troy got engaged over this holiday. And I know that Tim Manthe, who runs our soundboard, and Jen Mundell got engaged over this holiday season. And there may be others that I don't know about. But let me just say, in all honesty, mankind cannot live without love. It is the most extraordinary thing in the world when love comes into our life. And God is the author of love. God is the source of love. The Bible says in 1 John that God is love. Love has a revolutionary impact on our lives. I'll never forget when I met Kathy. It was kind of one of those things, you know, out of a storybook. Not just going along, minding my own business, loving God. I wasn't, at the time, looking for a girl. I wasn't interested in getting married. It wasn't on my radar. It really wasn't. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, God just came along, love just came along, kind of knocked me off my feet. Just like that. And I met this stunning woman in the rain underneath this canvas awning of a popcorn stand. And it wasn't like, you know, I was immediately awed by her beauty because we were both kind of wet like rats. It was a downpour. We'd run under this awning just before the conference to start. Let me tell you a secret, fellas, okay? I was going to do a whole series on this, but it's just too good to hold back any longer. Let me tell you the most important female body part there is. Most important female body part there is in existence. It's a woman's heart. It's a woman's heart. And I was standing on the edge of this canvas awning, and the rain's coming down, and my hair was, you know, kind of stuck to my head, and which I don't like. And I'm kind of wet, which I don't like. And I'm standing there, and these people are over here talking, and I'm standing here, and there's this woman here, and I'm thinking, well, you know, the friendly Christian thing to do would it be, you know, quit worrying about me. I realize I look like an idiot. And just say hello. Maybe this person doesn't know anyone. Maybe it's their first conference, Mark. Maybe they're feeling a little bit alone and out of place. So I said hello and introduced myself. Asked her what her name was and if this was her first conference. Indeed it was. Well, how did you come to know Christ? That's a great come on line. You can tell I was really coming on, you see. Let's keep this focused on Christ. And the next thing I know, just the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the heart of this woman just began to ooze. Of her commitment to Christ, of the life-altering decisions that she had made in the previous 3 months. And the purity of her spirit. And I was struck. Nothing I could do about it. Couldn't stop it if I wanted to. She went her way. I went my way. I went riding home with my friend that night in his little sports car. And I'm making up these songs. And he's looking at me really funny. He says to me, Mark, why are you singing these songs? I said, because I'm in love. He said, what do you mean you're in love? We just got here 2 hours ago. And I said, you know, when the Spirit of God moves, I'm not one to resist. Now, I'm not, usually. And I knew that night, I'll marry this girl. 2 weeks later, I went to talk to her about our future together. Out there. I didn't ask her to marry me then. I just proposed the idea. And as we're walking, she stopped. She said, you know, Mark, I know this may sound silly to you, but I feel the same thing. I wonder the same thing. God has also spoken in my heart. And I'd be glad to pray about our relationship. Great. So, you know, on we went. But let me tell you, my life was not the same. My life was now being lived in a different plateau. At a different place. And life, all the troubles of life didn't seem quite so big anymore. They didn't seem quite so difficult. Because I had Kathy's love to carry me through. And I've had that love for 27 years of my life. And it's extraordinary. Love is powerful. Love is revolutionary. Love is life-changing. But there is no love like the love of God. There is no love that is so strong, that is so powerful, that is so constant, that is so faithful than the love of God. My wife, for all her extraordinary qualities, is still a human being. I am still, at my best, a spirit-filled human being, but a human being nonetheless. And at times I'm mean. And at times I'm insensitive. And at times I'm harsh. And at times I fail to keep my word. But God does not. God's love is better than life, better than anything life has to offer. When I was in Missouri this week, they had cable television. So in between one of my meetings, I was flipping through the stations and they were interviewing Hugh Hefner. Now, you may not know Hugh Hefner. You're the better for it, actually. Hugh Hefner is an old man with an addiction to women and sex. He's a fool, in my book. He's an imbecile. He's worse than that. And he will pay in eternity for that which he has done now. But as he walks around in his little red velvet 90s, and in these big mansions, and he's like, you know, getting close to 80, and he's got 10 Barbie dolls around him at any given time, I thought to myself, you know, thank you very much, Shannon. I appreciate that. Thank you. All right. I might as well take a drink. I thought to myself, you know, I would not trade places with Hugh Hefner, or I was watching another movie on Donald Trump. And I thought, these guys really can't be serious. I mean, they have nothing that I would want. And I'm not lying to you. They have nothing I would want. They've had no real woman who stuck by them and loved them for their life. And they've never loved anybody but themselves. And even greater still, the world and all that it has to offer, with its mansions and its palaces and all of its toys. I was reading today about a guy spent $45,000 on his home entertainment center. And I wanted to vomit. I mean, seriously, I wanted to vomit. As they talked about in the paper, oh, this is the coming thing. This is awesome. And I thought, what is wrong with Americans? And I thought to myself, Lord, your love is better than life. You satisfy me. You, God, the person of God, this relationship with God, more than the richest of foods. I will praise you with songs of joy. Do you see, when you know and you continue to know and grow in the love of God, you experience a satisfaction in your life that is more than all the fine, luxurious things the world could ever give you. Sometimes I watch it. When I travel, I watch the rapper stations. I'll be honest with you. By and large, not totally, I can't stand rap music. I can't stand the pathetic lifestyle that's represented. And the half-naked women and these guys just go from one girl to the next like they're a dog. And I'm like, I can't even believe this is glorified. The thug lifestyle, they have nothing. They can keep their Mercedes Benz. They can eat them for breakfast. They can eat, you know, out of their, with their gold silverware. It does nothing to me because it's so empty. It's so meaningless. It's so absolutely folly. God is not. God loves you beyond what you could ever imagine. God's passion is for you. God put this whole universe in motion because he wanted you. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. So we're talking long, long time ago. There was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all the angelic hosts. And God looked ahead. With God, there's no time. But in our time, in our realm of understanding, God looked ahead. And you know what God saw? God saw you. Every single one of you, male or female, young or old, white, red, black, or yellow, or any other mixture in between, God saw you. God loved you, and God put the universe in motion to get you. and to share with you His love, to share with you His goodness, to share with you His intimate companionship. I'd like to read to you from the little book that I've been sharing with you, portions of it. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. You'll only be able to get it if you order it. They don't carry them in stock anymore. He writes this about the topic of the love of God. We do not know, and we may never know what love is, but we can know how it manifests itself. And that is enough for us here. In other words, how it shows itself. First, we see it showing itself as goodwill. Love wills the good of all and never wills harm or evil to any. This explains the words of the Apostle John. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear, listen carefully to this. Fear is the painful emotion that arises at the thought that we might be harmed or made to suffer. This fear persists while we are subject to the will of someone who does not desire our well-being. The moment we come under the protection of one of goodwill, fear is cast out. A child lost in a crowd is full of fear because it sees strangers around it as enemies. In its mother's arms, a moment later, all terror subsides. The known goodwill of the mother casts out the fear. The world is full of enemies. And as long as we are subject to the possibility of harm from these enemies, fear is inevitable. The effort to conquer fear without removing the causes is altogether futile. The heart is wiser than the apostles of tranquility. As long as we're in the hands of chance, as long as we look for hope to the law of averages, as long as we must trust our survival to our ability to outthink or outmaneuver the enemy, we have every good reason to be afraid, and fear has its torment. But to know that love is of God and to enter into that secret place leaning on the arms of the beloved God, this and only this can cast out fear. Let a man or woman become convinced that nothing can harm them, and instantly, for him or her, all fear goes out of the universe. The nervous reflex, the natural revulsion to physical pain, may be felt sometime, but the deep torment of fear is gone forever. God is love, and God is sovereign. His love disposes him to desire our everlasting welfare, and his sovereignty enables him to secure it. Nothing can hurt the person, truly hurt the person that God loves. That is powerful. Have you ever been afraid? Have you ever lived in fear for an extended period of time? There are a lot of fears, aren't there? Fear of failure. Fear of the unknown, fear of the opinions of other people, fear of parents, fear of an employee or an employer, fear of unforeseen circumstances, fear that you're going to get some strange disease, fear, 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 fear. That's the devil's greatest tool in your life, it's fear. But God's love is a medication that our soul needs to destroy fear. Because you see, when you're in the umbrella of God's love, no, Proverbs says, no real harm befalls the righteous. No real harm. Not the kind of harm that does permanent damage. God absolutely has His eye on you all the time. That's why the book of 1 John tells us God is love. We have come to know and believe the love that God has for us, and that His love casts out fear in our lives. Because God, you see, is always striving to secure your best interest. your best interest. Even when at times He allows pain into our lives, it is in our best interest. It's not sort of like God got caught in a siesta one time because He's got so many things on His mind and He is pretty old. And the devil snuck one in on Him, and all of a sudden, ouch, He got me, and God didn't know about it. God surrounds you as a shield. His love protects you. His sovereignty is over you all the time. And God, not only does God love you, let me use another word. God takes pleasure in you. Now, I'm going to use a little analogy because the Bible uses it, and I think it will help you understand what I mean. The Bible says in Psalm 103 that just as a father has compassion on his children, compassion is an attribute of love, so our Heavenly Father has compassion on us. I always thought that after I got married, I'm going to be very honest with you, I'd have a very difficult time ever getting off to work because I'd never want to leave my wife, and I want to stay in bed as often as I could with her. But you know, it was much harder than that. That wasn't hard compared to once I had children. Then it was really, 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 really hard to say goodbye every morning. It's really hard. And I remember bringing each of my children home, and they're just the apple of my eye. I just absolutely love and adore my children as a father. I realize not every father is like me, but again, realize I only am what I am as a father because of Christ. And I'm nothing compared to God as a father, but I think this is something you can grasp. And when I first brought my children home from the hospital, and actually for many, many months, there's absolutely nothing that child can do for me as its parent at all. They just take. They take, they take, they take. They pee, they poop, they throw up, they smell. They wake you up at night. You always get around new parents, man. It's unbelievable. And your eyes are bloodshot. But you know, I mean, I used to sneak into the room at night and watch their little faces, because little babies' faces is the most fascinating thing. They'll get all screwed up and they make these little funny sounds and their lips go funny. And then sometimes they smile really big, but they don't know they're smiling. And their little hands shake when they cry. And it's just, and I used to just want to, you know, well, I didn't just want, I did. I'd pick them up and I'd bite their chubby little arms. And yeah, I abused my kids. What can I say? And I used to lay on the couch. It was one of my favorite things to do. Because when they're young, the nice thing is they can't get up and run away. Or wiggle around. They're real tiny and they want to sleep a lot. And so I'd lay on the couch, you know, my head propped up on a pillow. And they fit right between here and here. And the little legs are curled up under the little butt. And I'd rub the little head, you know. And just stroke the little head and pat their little butt. Nothing weird or nothing, you know. I mean, they had clothes on. I'd reach down and squeeze their pudgy little foot, you know. And sometimes just lay there with tears in my eyes like, this is, God, this is like Christmas every day, man. This is the coolest thing that you ever gave to me were these children. They bring me so much joy, Lord. I never, ever imagined the joy they would bring to my life just because they're mine. And those precious little things they do. And I remember first teaching my first child, Celeste, to walk. And she'd stick her little arms out to try to walk and then fall. And so my wife and I, we got this balloon. She really liked the balloon. So Kathy and I'd get apart and we'd hold the balloon. And she'd fall over to the balloon and get it. We'd clap and then we'd switch and I'd take the balloon. Then we'd get a little farther apart. And she learned to walk. I remember teaching each of them to ride a bike. My children, I never, ever, ever, ever for a moment expected them to pay me back for a thing. I love them. I had them because I wanted them. I had them and I love them. They bring me joy. They're the delight of my heart. And I want you to know something. God is infinitely, infinitely beyond me as a father, and you're His child. And He watches you every night. He sneaks into your room and He sees you. And He loves you. And you bring pleasure to His heart. Do you know the three terms that God uses to refer to us? It's His body, His bride, and His children. There is no greater intimate terms that we have in the human language. We love our bodies. Now you may go, I hate my body. I want a different body. That's not what I mean. You love your body. You feed that body. You wash that body. You take care of that body because you care about your body. Whether you're happy with its shape or not, that's another matter. You still love and care for your body. Or the bride. The Bible tells us we're His bride. We're the bride of Jesus Christ. You're going to find that out when you get to heaven. He loves you. The Bible tells us in Zephaniah that He rejoices over us with shouts of joy. And we're renewed in His love. Now, I come from an exuberant line of people. I realize not all of you are, but when I got married, I was exuberant about it. When my wife walked down the aisle, I shed buckets of tears to see this woman that I waited for. Finally, she's going to be mine. And I still feel that way about her. You know, 25 years later, this may be 25 years. I love her. My children, I did the delight of them. That's how God is with you. This is why Paul prays in Ephesians. He says, I pray. I bow my knee to the Father in heaven. That your roots may go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. That you might know how high, how broad, how deep, how wide it really is. Though no one can fully comprehend it. So then you might be filled up with the fullness of God Himself. No other place in the Bible does it say anything like that. For example, I pray that your roots may go down deep into the righteousness of God. I pray that your roots may go down deep into the holiness of God. Of course God is righteous, and of course God is holy. But Paul prays that your roots will go down in the love of God, because as human beings, we are uniquely hardwired by God to respond to love. The angels are not. They're a whole different type of creature. The angels do not even comprehend, the Bible tells us, why Christ died, why He loves us, what is love. They don't know love. We know love, and we die without it. During one of the Eastern Bloc countries, way, way, way back when, 20s, 30s, 40s, somewhere in that time of great cruelty and barbarism, in one of the communist countries, it was either East Germany or Soviet Union, there was this orphanage, a lot of war babies. And so the doctors, they decided, since we got all these babies, we're going to do an experiment. So they conducted an experiment. You'd never do this today. Never. They'd shoot you if you did this today. But they only had so many people to care for a certain amount of babies. So they made a room. They had two rooms. One room, they just put cribs and babies. And all that the nurses could do with those babies was go in and change them or stick a bottle in their mouth. That was it. Babies in the other room, they changed them. They talked to them while they changed them. They touched them while they fed them the bottle. Almost 98% of all the babies in the room died. They didn't lose one baby in the room where you were talked to and you were touched. We are hardwired to be loved. We have a craving in our soul to be loved. And there is no man or woman in the world
who will ever be able to give you the love that you need. Only God can. And the reason marriages end is because in a selfish way, like a parasite, we suck all that we can from the other person and finally realize there's no more to suck out, and the love turns to hate. Because we expect that human to give what only God can give. Only God can give unconditional love. Only God can give love that never ever wanes or fades or loses energy. See, God's love is a beautiful thing. This is hard for us to grasp about God, but I want you to try. God is not like a light bulb or an energy source that over time, even in an infinitesimal amount, is depleted or loses intensity. He's not like the Energizer Bunny who eventually needs new Energizer batteries. God's love is no more or less towards you than it was 20 billion years ago. It is the same, full blast, aimed right at you. It does not diminish with time. It does not lessen dependent upon your behavior. The world does. Human love flows and wanes, ebbs and flows. A little more. Oh, a little back. Oh, you weren't nice to me? I'll hold back a little bit. God doesn't. God doesn't love you based on your performance. God doesn't look at you. Remember going back to my children? When I brought them home, they couldn't perform anything for me. They couldn't do anything to earn my love. I loved them because they were mine. I love them today because they're mine. Period. I love them. I love to be around them. One of the hardest things in my life has been watching them leave one by one by one. And I praise God I get the chance to serve Christ with them. And it's not that I want to control their lives. I love them. I love their company. I love being around them. That's how God is with you. Only better. Lots, lots better. He doesn't get impatient with you. You know, when I was in school, I didn't do very well. But there was one thing about algebra that I remember. And you're going to remember it too when I tell you this. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Remember that? Everybody remember that? Okay, I can tell you're right with me tonight. Good. So listen really carefully and we'll wrap up. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It's never glad about injustice. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through all. Love never fails. Those would also be the definition of God towards you. God keeps no record of your wrongs. God's love never fades, never loses in its intensity. In closing, I'd like to read to you Romans chapter 8. My favorite actually passage in the Bible, I have to say, is my favorite. I read it often. What can we say about such wonderful things as this? If God is for me, who could ever be against me? Since God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't God who gave us Christ also give us everything else? Who dare accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? Will God accuse us? No! He is the one who has given us right standing with himself. But we feel accused, don't we? You know why? Because the devil comes disguised as God and he points a finger at you. You rotten, miserable sinner. If you loved God so much, you wouldn't have thought that. You wouldn't have said that. You wouldn't have done that. Let's see a little penance. Crawl, you scum. Always remember, he is the accuser of the brethren. God is the defender of the brethren. Of the body of Christ. God does not accuse you. God does not point a finger at you, striving to make you feel bad and pathetic. God will strive to lead you away from sin because that would hurt his little child. Just as a father, when my children were small, they didn't know all the dangers of the world. And I would try as much as I could to steer them away from things that might hurt them. Who then will condemn us? Will Christ? No, he's the one who died for us and was raised to life and is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He is the one who has given us right standing with himself. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Not just from Christ, but from his active, passionate love. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecution or we're hungry or cold or we're danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. For I'm convinced, Paul said, that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't and life can't. The angels can't and the demons can't. Our fears about today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell cannot keep God's love away. Whether we're high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed, Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know if you saw the movie Cold Mountain yet. Anybody see it? All right. Great. You enjoyed the movie, didn't you? Way to go, JD. Movies, I haven't seen it yet, but I'm going to see it. But I know enough to know it's the movies about love, isn't it? Jude Law, I can tell you the movie before I even go to see it, because I just know how love works. Risk his life and limb to return to the woman that he loves. That's basically what the movie's about, besides the Civil War. A lot of trials and tribulations in between. See? Do you know what the Bible says in Song of Solomon? It says, many waters cannot quench love. Many waters. If a man were to give all that he owned for love, his money would be utterly despised for real love. For real love. And God's love is that way. There's absolutely nothing that can stop the freight train of God's love from getting to you, from being actively involved in your life. And oh, the pity that I have for the person who would spend their whole life not devoid of God's love, but unwilling to believe that it was really there and therefore never experience it. And that is a multitude of Christians. A multitude of Christians who believe the lies of Satan. Who believe that their puny little itsy bitsy sin could stand in the way of the freight train of God's love. As if we're so strong and we're like, stop, God, you can't love me because I sinned. And God just plows you down, you know, with his love. Just plows you over. He loves you. He loves you. And that isn't going to stop. It's not going to stop now. It's not going to stop 10 years from now. It's not going to stop 100 million years from now. It's not going to stop ever because it is who God is. And he does not cease to be who he is ever for a moment. For a moment. My prayer for you, my great prayer for you in the year 2004, is that you might come to know and experience God the Magnificent in ways that you never have before. And that your year would be such an experience with God this year that he would have your heart for the rest of your life. You need, let me encourage you to take time to go over these scriptures as you read through your little Bible reading plan, underline these verses on the attributes and the characteristics of God and go experience God. Dive in 2004. Man, just jump head first right into God, right into what He wants to do in your life. I tell you, you'll never be the same. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You tonight for being so extraordinary, so magnificent, so awesome. I tell you, Lord, I don't want anything that this world has to give me, because none of it satisfies. None of it has meaning apart from You. As the psalmist said, Your love really is better than living. I like, Lord, what Billy Graham said. He said, when you hear a rumor that I've died, don't believe it. I've simply changed my address. And Lord, it's so true. For us as Christians, we don't die. We don't die. We just move from here to another place, another time zone where there is no time, in the arms of the God who loves us, in a place that will never cease, with a new body, with people who love You. No more sin, no more pain, no more degradation, no more brokenness, no more disease, no more hate. Father, I just praise You today that You love me. I am in awe of it every day, for I am such an unlovable creature. And I am awed that You love me. Oh God, might my sense of wonder increase in 2004. Might our sense of awe and wonder of You increase to levels and to a degree and a depth that we've never, ever known before. I praise You, Lord. Praise You and bless You for Your kindness and Your love and Your provision and Your help and Your fellowship and Your mercy. I don't deserve it. I thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.